Well, I do count it a privilege to be with you this morning. Turn to John chapter 14. It's hard to believe 30 years ago this May, I graduated from college. I know I don't look that old, age is catching up with me like it is catching up with others here. I was talking to Dr. Cummins, and he told me he's looking forward to retiring and how things are kind of wearing out here and there, and he can tell that. I can certainly agree with him. My eyes aren't what they used to be, neither is my hearing, and my mind is having its senior moments from time to time. But it is a joy to be with you, and some of you have been in our church. How many have been to Catawba Springs some course of your life? Great. Amen. Good to see you. And I need to find Ryan. Is Ryan somewhere around here? He's going to do an internship. Don't let me get away without saying hello and getting to meet you. We're going to put him through the ropes and the weights this summer for a few weeks and just see what kind of metal you're made of. And we're delighted to have you. Some of the people you'll be working with is this handsome young man near the aisle here, Jordan. And a twin sister to Mariah is Carmel, then Mariah, and then Laura. This is Family B. Family A is away at Bob Jones University. I have a 24-year-old daughter who's married now and a graduate assistant, and a son who's 22, will graduate in just a few more weeks, and another son who is going to be 20 this summer. He's a sophomore. Both those boys look to work at the Wilds this summer, and thankful for the blessings of the Lord, having a quiver full. Now, don't let kids scare you away. If I could, I'd have more. I'm glad my wife isn't here this morning. She's about 6 feet under. She's still alive and well. She's headed to the Wilds today. That's why she didn't come with us. But I know there's times she looks at me when I say, we should have had more. And she's like, we should have. We should have. But I am thankful for my wife, and God is good to provide her and the family. Just can't say enough about family. Well, we hear much in the news. You see much in the newspapers, periodicals. As you listen to the radio, we live in troubled times. We understand from the scriptures things will worsen, if you would. What troubles you this morning? Maybe you've had a death in the family of late. Maybe you've received news from a loved one that's terminal with cancer or something of that nature. Maybe you've got financial ills. Talking to Dr. Surratt, I know the school's enrollment's down just a bit. Some of that probably is due to the financial situation in homes. Maybe there's something else perplexing you, but in John chapter 14, Jesus is dealing with troubled hearts. I'd like to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 14. Back in chapter 13, at the Last Supper, as he's meeting with them, he has explained to them that one of them is going to betray him, which is very troubling, to say the least, that someone would betray the Messiah, their Savior, their Lord, their Master, their Teacher, one whom they love so dearly. Could you imagine if somebody here, this close-knit student body, when you're a small school like this, you get a very close-knitness, I trust, to where, you know, it hurts when somebody abandons the faith. They've gone 2, 3, 4 years here, even go out into the ministry for 2 or 3 years, and then abandon the faith. That is so painful and troubling. One of them would betray Jesus. In fact, they're so disturbed, not a one of them knows who it would be. They question one another. Is it I? Is it I? Who is it? Not only are they told that one of them will betray them, Jesus reminds them, I am leaving you. In fact, my hour is now come. I told you about my departure. It is now upon you all and upon me. I'm going to leave. Somebody that you poured your life into? I mean, they've left their businesses. They've taken a sabbatical from their family lives to walk and to eat and sleep and drink with him, to listen and to hang on every word of his, to imperil their lives with him. They love him dearly. Think about how close you are to maybe a brother or sister. You got siblings down here and how close that they can be. How many have a twin? Anybody have a twin? Pretty close to your twin? Yeah. Everybody here has a dad and a mom. You close to your dad? Maybe not. I dare say most of us are pretty close to our moms. Maybe you're close to a teacher, somebody who has just taken you under their wing and poured everything they have into you, and you've just sat at their feet just soaking it up. You know, one day they'll be gone. That'll be tough. I was watching a little bit of a program on PBS last night of the Civil War and how people for weeks mourned the death of Abraham Lincoln. Just weeks and weeks and weeks, and wondering where the country would go from that point on. Jesus told him, I'm leaving you. And not only am I leaving you, but the leader of you is going to deny me three times. Could you imagine? I don't know who's the BMOC on campus. There may be several here. Not because you've tried to make yourself the BMOC. It's just that because of God just raising you up to take the forefront, to take the leadership, to carry the baton for the student body. Everybody's looking up to you. You're the who's who of ambassador. And to think that you would deny Christ? You know, I look back, I had this 30th reunion of my class a couple weeks ago. And it was fun just talking to some of the fellow graduates, see how fat and how bald they'd gotten over the years. How gray they had turned. My kids told me the other day, Daddy, your hair matches your suit. I'm not that bad. I haven't turned that gray. But, you know, as we were chatting with one another 30 years later, looking at a couple of the yearbooks that we had laying out on the tables with the refreshments, looking at some of the who's who of our class, you know, one of them stood out real prominent to me. That young man had so much talent, so much ability, gifted speaker, articulate, sharp, crisp mind and thought. Now he's an atheist, a professing atheist. Who would have thought that of Peter, to deny the Lord? Of all people, Peter, the outspoken, the bold one of the group. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night ends. Before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny me thrice. This is a lot of troubling information. So look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we hold before us wonderful truths, precious promises of your book. And yet often we forget to read them, to absorb them into our thinking, to live and act upon them. Lord, as we would behold wondrous things afresh from your book, may we not just be hearers only, but doers. That we would trust what you have promised to us. In spite of all the circumstances and the calamities of life that we would encounter, and we know that we can be calmed of heart by these words, these truths. Would you calm our hearts today? Who knows what the day holds? But you do. We are in your hands. There's no safer place to be than in your care. Whether we're here or we were on the battlefront of Afghanistan or Pakistan or Iraq or perhaps one day Libya or wherever it might be, we are in your will, we are in your care. We need not fear any, need not be troubled. Thank you for these promises, and may this morning, just this portion we look at, be an encouragement to us to face each day as you would give it, a gift from heaven. For your honor and glory, we pray in Christ. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Often it is troubled because we're not in God's word enough. If you're troubled here this morning, get into the book. Get into the word. Spend more time with God. Let him speak to you. Let him calm your heart. That's what he's doing with these men. They're greatly troubled, understandably. You can see why. I would be too. And so getting into God's Word, they got into God's Word, the Holy Spirit speaking to them, the Lord Jesus speaking, the Father giving His Word to them. You know, Psalm 119, 165 reminds us, great peace have they which love thy law. If you will love the law, get in the law, spend time with the law, just as you love some individual, you spend time with them, you date them, you make time for them. You give your best time to them. Do that with the law, with God's word, and you'll have great peace. We find over in the book of Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed where? On thee. Let your thoughts think about what I have to say to you, not what the world out there is saying to you. The world says this is a hopeless case. This is a hopeless problem. We've got to look to our own strength and our own abilities. God's word says, you come back and you look to me. That's where we ought to go. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 27 of the same chapter, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so he gives them some wonderful promises to console their hearts, to comfort them, to strengthen them, if you would. As he gives, first of all, in verse 2, he promises to prepare a place for them, a personal room for them, their own room. By the way, thank you so much for putting us up last night. We enjoyed the room. Very beautiful room. Appreciate the hospitality of the school and the kindness to house us and such a lovely abode that we could stay in. You know, the Lord is preparing a room for you. Your own personal room. Secondly, in verse 3, there's a promise of returning to come and take them to be there in that room. He's going to abide with us. He's coming back personally. There's nothing like a personal guide. I remember the first time I took a trip to Africa. I was so thankful that Bud Stedman took me, because I'll tell you what, I was green behind the ears. We got up to Cincinnati. That's where we rendezvoused. And then we were going to fly into New York and fly from New York over to Africa. When we got to Cincinnati, Brother Stedman said, "By the way, where's your luggage?" And I said, "Well, I got to run down to this gate and go get it and make sure we get it on this plane." He said, "You didn't check that all the way through?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Brother, you're going to be doing some running on this trip." You know what? I learned a lot. I am so thankful for somebody coming with me and showing me the ropes and the weights. You know what? The Lord Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back personally for us. And we find a third promise in this last part of verse 3, promising to remain with us forever. He'll never leave us again. Never again will He ever leave us. Of course, as this text goes on, He talks about how He will send another comforter. The word "another" literally means another like myself. And when He comes, He will abide with you permanently, forever and ever. Well, let me give you another promise that He gives. And this is down in verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Here's another promise to comfort their hearts. You know, when you've been trained and mentored by somebody to do a particular job, it's a little disconcerting when they say, "Okay, I'm leaving, you do it." You're kind of like, I remember the first time that my pastor, I think maybe he's been here before, maybe not, Greg McLaughlin, he'd been here before. Dr. Greg McLaughlin, I worked with him for a number of years as a youth pastor and assistant pastor. Well, one of my responsibilities was to work the offset press. I'd never done any printing before. I mean, look at these fingernails. They're clean as a whistle. And he's like, "You get to do the printing of the church." I do. And I remember when he was running me through all the steps of how to work that offset press, this, that, and the other, blah, 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 blah. And then I remember he said, "Okay, I'll see you later." This thing's mechanical. You're going to leave me with this thing? You know? Yeah, I am. You know what? The Lord Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you. We've been doing some great things together, but I'm going to leave you with this promise. You're going to do greater works in my absence." And I want to look at this promise of doing greater works, give you 5 points about the works. First, the confirmation about these works. The confirmation, as he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Literally, I am giving you a strong, solemn, you can count on it, cross your heart, hope to die, whatever you want to throw into the equation, this will come to pass. It is a promise. It will not be broken. It will happen. As you believe in me, you will do the greater work when I leave you. Now think about who's saying this to them. This isn't Peter reiterating something. This isn't John who has written down something for them to read. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to them face to face, telling them this. It's not a matter of what I might think about what I can do. It's not a matter of what Brother Dalton might be able to say that I have the abilities to do. It's not a matter of what the faculty here says. You've been trained. You can go out there doing this. Listen, it's not the majority of the student body who stands behind you and says, "We believe you have all the abilities to do the greater works." No, this is our Savior. This is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling them this, not somebody else and not some body or some convention. This is Christ's promise. And folks, it's for us. It wasn't just for the disciples. You've known about D.L. Moody. I'm sure you've read about him and heard about him in your Bible classes. D.L. Moody, when he turned 17, moved to Boston. Where's Elizabeth? I met a girl from New Hampshire. Where is she? Was her name Elizabeth? Right? Did I get your name right? Okay. She's from New Hampshire. D.L. Moody was from New Hampshire. I'm sure you've probably been down to see his house. Have you been there? Oh, you got to get down there and see that historical place. D.L. Moody left his home in New Hampshire, moved to Boston at the age of 17, took up work in his uncle's shoe store. One of his uncle's requirements was that Moody attend the Congregational Church in Mount Vernon. In April of 1855, Moody trusted Christ as his personal Savior when his Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball had talked to him about the love of God. His conversion sparked a lot of interest in this young man to become an evangelist. However, his first application to the church in 1855 was rejected by the church board. He was not received as a church member until a year later, May 4th, 1856. And as his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball made this comment about D.L. Moody, quote, "I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of the gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness," end quote. D.L. Moody, who in 45 years of ministry would minister to no less than 100 million people preaching the gospel. Who knows how many of those souls will be in heaven? Only God knows. And D.L. Moody, him be used of God? Now, I don't know who you think you are here today. Maybe you think you're the zero with the rim rubbed out. But you know what? Little is much when God is in it. And doesn't the scriptures remind us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world." Listen, you're a prime candidate when you're weak. Because God is shown greatly through the weak things. The world expects those that are talented and those that can do everything under the sun to excel in this world. But they don't expect the weak, the foolish. God has chosen those weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. It is what Jesus tells them. It doesn't matter what the world tells you. It doesn't matter if your parents say, "Well, you'll never amount to much." It doesn't matter what they say. What Jesus has told us, God the Son says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you will do. As you believe in me, you will do the greater works." Secondly, notice the confession of these works. The confession, in other words, when we do these works, it confesses our faith in Christ. Verse 12, "He that believeth on me is going to work." Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will seek to serve Him. You will desire to live for Him. You'll want to do the greater works that He promises here. Ephesians chapter 2, you know, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What's the next verse? "For we are His workmanship, created in God, created in Christ Jesus unto," what? Good works. When we get saved, we're going to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's just going to be our day-to-day life, how we live every day. Dr. Comfort's been to our church many a time. There's a little saying that usually pops up in one of his messages during the course of the week. And that is this: the faith that doesn't change a man's life doesn't save a man's soul. Now, I don't know if that's credited to him, but I've heard him say that so many times when he's come through our church. And he's right. That's exactly what James chapter 2 has to say. What doth the profit a man? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, so that faith save him? Even so, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You know what? When we do the greater works, we confirm that we are true believers in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, about this promise of doing these greater works, notice the character of them. The character, as it says here, "The works that I do, shall he do also." Well, what kind of works did Jesus do? That will be the character of our works. What he went about to do. Well, there's several things you can keep in mind as his works. Number one, his works were always done in faith of the Father's will. You know what? Any time that we do the work of God, it will always be with the faith that it's God's will. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How do we know what we're supposed to be doing? Get in the book. The book will tell us what we're supposed to be doing so that we can do it by what? By the will of God, by faith. Secondly, Christ's works were always done with love. Always with love. We know from the scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, without love, it's worthless. I think it was your president who said just a few weeks ago, a few months ago now, when they were up at our church in December, or maybe it was Ken Collier, I can't remember, get all these good speakers all mixed up. But he said this, anything minus love equals nothing. That's true. Anything that you or I do, anything that you or I say, anything minus love is zero, is worthless. How true. Thirdly, Christ, the character of his work, was always for the glory of the Father. Always for the glory of the Father. You can go back and look through John's gospel. And John reiterates this time and time again. Jesus' words was to glorify the Father, was to point men to the Father, to glorify the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever we happen to be doing, we should do all to the glory of God. That's the character of the works. They'll be just like Christ, with faith, doing the will of the Father, with love, with glory in mind. Fourthly, notice the comparison of the works. And this is where it gets really awesome. He says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall he do. It's a comparative term. We get the word megas from this particular word, which mega meaning large, great in number, great in importance. Just consider the notion of doing something greater than the Son of God. That's baffling. That's boggling to the mind. That we're going to do greater works in number and in importance. How can that be? You think of all the works that Jesus did in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. John, in the conclusion of his gospel, makes this comment, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In chapter 21, he talks about, if there should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. We're going to do greater in number. How can that be? Will we do greater in number and greater in importance? The notion of that is staggering. Consider the nature of some of Jesus' works going through John's gospel. I've been taking our church family through John's gospel for the past, I think it's 2.5 years now, and we're only in chapter 14. But the amazing works that Christ had performed, just in John's gospel and all the other gospels, plus John included some 35 major works that are noted. But John talks about in chapter 2, turning water into wine. Chapter 4, healing the nobleman's son from the distance. Then you have in chapter 5, healing the impotent man of some 38 years. He feeds 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and collects 12 filled baskets of leftovers, John chapter 6 tells us. And as well in that same chapter, Jesus walks on the Sea of Galilee and he causes the boat filled with these disciples of his to travel instantaneous some 5 miles across the Sea of Galilee to meet with him. He heals a blind man from birth. Nobody had ever done that, John chapter 9. He raises a man from the dead after 4 days in the grave, rotting, in John chapter 11. And they're hearing these words from him. You're going to do greater works. I see Peter scratching his head. He'd probably like to say something at this point, but he's pretty embarrassed to know that he's going to deny his Savior 3 times. So he's not ready to speak. They're going to do greater works? Well, we know that the disciples, as you go on through the rest of the New Testament, you come to the book of Acts, and the disciples do some pretty amazing works, do they not?
John and Peter in Acts chapter 3, they raise a lame man there in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 5 and verse 16, it talks about how they had healed those with unclean spirits and healed other people of infirmities. You come to chapter 6 and in chapter 8, and you have two deacons, Stephen and Philip, and they do some miraculous things, do they not? Then in chapter 9 of Acts, you have Peter. He raises Dorcas from the dead. Wow! Pastor, I haven't done any raising from the dead of late. I mean, I got out of bed this morning. That's the best I could do. Maybe you got your roommate out of bed, too. You're moving along in your miracles. Why can't I do those things? You know what? Because that's not the greater work. What would be the greater work in number and in importance? Over in Luke chapter 5, verse 18, you have the healing of the lame man, the paralytic man. Remember, there were so many people in this house, and his four friends were so desperate and so wanting Christ to heal him. They went up to the rooftop, removed some of the ceiling tile, and lowered him down in that the Lord Jesus would heal him. In Luke chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find the way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down." Verse 20, "When he saw their faith," that's the Lord Jesus, "he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk." You know, their minds were thinking, telling somebody to get up and walk and heal them is bigger and better and more important than saying, Your sins are forgiven. Verse 24, "But that ye," Jesus says, "but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." You know what the Lord Jesus is trying to point out to them? The greater thing is to forgive sins, but you all are really impressed with the physical. So I'm going to go ahead and heal the man. But the more important work that was done, the greater work that was done that day, was that man received forgiveness of his sins, that he was saved. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, remember Jesus sent out disciples two by two in this group of 70? The 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You know what the greater work is? It's not that you've been empowered by me to cast out evil spirits from these kind of fellas. Well, maybe not that man. But it's not that you can pick up serpents and when they bite you, you don't die from their venom. The greater work is that when you preach to people, they can be saved from their sins. That's the greater work. That's what he's talking about here. And they're going to go on and do greater works in numbers. Listen, Jesus on this earth, some 3.5 years with a public ministry, he only had some 500 disciples that we know got saved. In his ministry, only 500. 50 days after Christ's ascension. Or excuse me, 50 days after his coming back from the grave, and then those 50 days to Pentecost. Peter preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit that day of Pentecost. And how many get saved in one day? 3,000. Woo. We talking about greater works or not? Absolutely so. Far greater works. And as you progress going through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we find that the Lord added to the church daily. We don't know so much of that kind of a comment being made about Christ's ministry. Oh, there were people who got saved. We only know of 500 disciples in the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry before he departed into heaven. You get to Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Believers were the more added to the church, both multitudes of men and women. In chapter 6, in verse 7, you come to a portion of scripture there that says that a great company of priests get saved. Now, priests are getting saved. Talk about a hardcore group of people. We don't know of any priests who got saved while Jesus was here. Acts chapter 11, verse 24, much people were added unto the church as the disciples go into Asia Minor as missionaries. In 300 years' time, folks, statistics tell us, in 300 years' time, Christianity had closed nearly all the pagan temples of the Roman Empire that numbered the converts by the millions within the first 300 years of the early church. Can you imagine all the pagan temples of the Roman Empire closing down? They did greater works. The greater work isn't healing people with demonic spirits, isn't healing somebody who's been lame for 38 years. And that brings me to a fifth point, and that is the confusion about this. You know, there's going to be people who are going to challenge your faith. Charismatics, Pentecostals, and others who believe that if we just had enough faith, we'd be able to do those greater works like turn water into wine. Folks, that's heresy. That is not so. That is not scriptural. If you look at verse 12, notice here what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. It doesn't say here in this particular text, anyone with sufficient amount of faith in me will be able to do greater works. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, and any who believes in me with intense faith will be able to do the greater works. That's not what it says. We're talking about simple childlike faith. My son is only 11 years old. He got saved when he was about 4.5 years old. He wasn't casting out demons at 5. Yeah, that's because he just didn't have enough faith, Pastor. I beg your pardon? If I could take you back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there's that solemn promise. Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a, you fill it in, the grain of a mustard seed, you're going to be able to what? You shall say unto a mountain, remove hence, and yonder place, it'll go. What's the key? It's the object of our faith. And it makes no difference if it's huge or it's small. It's the object. It's Christ. You believe in me? Do you believe in me? You trusted me as your Savior? I'm telling you, you can go do the greater work. I'm telling you, I'm promising you, you can go do this. You can go do this. The scriptures tell us that these kinds of miracles of casting out demons and healing of folks, those were sign gifts given to authenticate and authoritate the apostles' ministry before the canonization of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul's having to verify his apostolic ministry. You know what, folks? We did miraculous things for you to attest that we are actually the mouthpieces of God at this time. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first time was to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Who are they? The apostles, God also bearing them with witness, the apostles, both with what? Signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God was verifying their ministry, with the exception of a few men like Stephen and Philip. But you know what, folks? After the canonization of the scripture, we don't find this anywhere in biblical history where people have this gift. Where they're going out and healing people that have been lame for 38 years, and they're laying their hands on people, and demons are fleeing away. We don't find it. The fact is, the greater work is leading someone to Christ. That's the greater work. You know what the travesty is? The travesty isn't today, well, you just don't have enough faith to go down to the hospital and to heal his wife who's dying of pancreatic cancer. No, the greater travesty today is that you wouldn't go down and try to witness to his unsaved wife who needs Christ and will go to hell without that greater work done in her life. That's the greater travesty. Greater catastrophe is not that someone's dying like that kind of a state and can't be healed physically. Their spiritual soul needs regeneration. The greater works are not physical. The greater works are spiritual. And this promise is going to be based on the Lord's word. And strangely enough, Jesus' absence, for he will send the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who will be in us, as he promises further in this text. He will cause us to do the greater works. It's pretty lonely in the ministry, looking at pastors out here. It can be very lonely. But you're not alone. We don't have to be troubled. He is with us, and we will do the greater works by and by. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have told us, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I don't know these young people all that well, but you know them inside and out. You know the hairs on their head, they've been numbered since eternity past. There isn't a breath that they take that hasn't been counted by you. May they know they need not be troubled of heart. And I don't know what news that they'll get within the next 24 hours or the next 24 days. Or should you give us the next 24 months or whatever it might be. But we are not alone. And we will. As knowing you as our Savior, Lord Jesus, do the greater works as we seek first the kingdom of God. We thank you for these truths. May your hand of blessing be upon these young people, this faculty, the staff, this school, for your glory. We pray this humbly in Christ. Amen.